Good evening and welcome to tonight's performance of Poured Out. I'm your narrator, Bob Lazars. Tonight we encounter six people who had front row seats in this incredible real-life drama. They are Mary, a friend of Jesus, Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus, Judas, another disciple of Jesus, a Roman soldier, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome. Sometimes this story feels only like a story to those of us who have heard it so many times. But it was real. It was painful and rich and life-changing for generations and generations of Christians after it. But how much more so for those who lived then and loved the man named Jesus? Just as we have found that there are gifts in the wilderness, these people perhaps also found their place in the world, their true calling, as a result of a walk in the wilderness of life. Let us allow these ancient people to call us more deeply into our faith story.
Before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they gave a dinner for him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair. The house filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas objected. "Why was the money not used to feed the poor?" Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial."
I was in the middle of the marketplace that day, and it hit me like an overwhelming wave of feeling. I loved him so much. It was a love beyond anything I'd ever known. Not romantic, not like a sibling, certainly like family, but he was so much more to me. He was teacher, he was priest, he was wise one, he was hope itself. And for the first time in those days before the terrible thing happened, I felt he might not be invincible. He had told us, he had warned us, he had been saying this could happen all along. But I just couldn't imagine it. He was so eternal, it seemed, like nothing, not even God, would dare to take him away from any of us. But the tension was building. "I will beg him," I thought, "to not go to Jerusalem. Just go back to Galilee, go to the hills. go to Nazareth, go anywhere but Jerusalem right now. But even as I thought it to myself, I knew that he wouldn't go. This is where he was supposed to be. With all these people gathered for Passover, Jerusalem is where he had to be. And I knew he might never leave. I suddenly became aware that I was standing stock still, oblivious to all around me here in this marketplace, and I began to double over with fear. But just as I did, my eyes came to rest on the stall on my right, a jar, a most beautiful jar of anointing oil. The seller offered it to me for a price that seemed outrageous, and I didn't care. No price could compare with the price my teacher, my master, would pay. And so I bought it. Whether in life or in death, my beloved friend would need it.
Mary's anointing of Jesus belonged to the tradition of honoring someone with sweet-smelling oil made of a combination of herbs. This was used at the consecration of kings and also as anointing for burial. In this one act, Mary offers signs of love and honor. The early Christians, like these at the table, used the same scented oil as part of their baptismal and confirmation rites to emphasize their new identity with Christ, which also means the Anointed One.
Now we meet Simon Peter, a disciple. And this narration is from John 13, 3 through 8 and 12 through 16. When they finished supper, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" After he washed their feet and returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? Learn from me. You call me teacher, Lord. If I have washed your feet, you must also wash one another's feet."
He continually baffled me. My whole time with him, one surprise after another. Jesus turned my world upside down, especially when it came to relationships. We would worry about who was his right-hand man, and he would always turn it around with his last shall be first. I wanted to know where I stood with him. I needed for him to be my Lord, my master, my teacher. And he was. But then he went and did this that night. Now, none of us were really of really high lineage, but we weren't slaves or servants. I mean, at the meal that night, there were people there to wait on us. This is service that just comes with any good meal that you get with the room. But I had planned to wash his feet that night. I was overwhelmed with love for him and fear for him. I had this nagging need to show him, demonstrate to him, that I would do anything for him. I had the nagging need to show him, demonstrate to him. But before I could even begin, he knelt before me. He insisted on washing my feet. I was horrified. I thought maybe he was losing his mind. One more time, he reversed the way I thought things would go. He just kept doing that. He said to me, "You can't be part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, Peter, if you don't let me do this." As if I couldn't see that what he really meant, what he said about serving our neighbors and our friends, and even our enemies, he always kept me off balance. I thought I knew what he meant. And then it seemed like I just wasn't getting it. I had to surrender all my preconceived ideas about how relationships are, how they go, who we love. I had to surrender and let his loving act of washing my feet heal my soul and heal every disappointing relationship I ever had.
To model the kind of love we must have for one another, a love that serves the least of our brothers and sisters.
John 13:21-30. Jesus was troubled in spirit that night, and he said, "I'm telling you, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples looked at each other, not sure who or what he was talking about. Peter leaned over to Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus turned to Judas and gave him his own piece of bread. "Go quickly," Jesus said to him, "and do what you are going to do."
I was so angry with him. Why wouldn't he fight? We had so many followers by this time, and so many were in Jerusalem right now. Why did he insist? Why did he always insist on this blessed or the meek stuff? I think I had hoped all along that this was the time of revolution, that we would finally stand up to the Roman occupiers. And think about it. He had so much power, so much charisma. Couldn't he have done anything? Really, couldn't he have done anything, this Jesus, this Son of God? I suppose my bitterness finally took over. I had kept it all inside for some time, and it had started to boil and rage until I just snapped. If I couldn't get my revolution, I could get out. I was tired. I was so tired of holding the purse for this motley group of people who gave it away as fast as it came in. And then I discovered I could get some money. I could get out with some money from those dirty Roman scoundrels. It all happened so fast, so very fast. They approached me. They came to me. They'd seen me, watched me, perhaps read my indecision, my anger, my separation at times from the group. And it just happened. Just happened, just like that. And then there I was at the table, his table, knowing what I had set into motion. All of a sudden, I was flooded with panic as we sat there together. The air felt heavy, heavy with fear, uncertainty, and unknowing. At the table again. It reminded me of all the meals in our years together. Sometimes just us, this small band of disciples, just us, but often with someone Jesus had invited to dinner, someone Jesus had invited to join us, someone we couldn't believe yet again that he was hanging with. Sometimes it was so hard to understand. There at the table, there would be people who took advantage of others, people with no real interest in supporting him, people who questioned him, people who were beneath him. Really, I'm not kidding. He invited everyone to the table. The lowest of the lows, the bottom feeders, were made to feel welcome. And then I realized as he stretched out the cup of wine to me and dipped the bread in it, that he saw right through me. He knew my thoughts. He knew what was going on inside of me. He knew who I really was. He was doing it again. Doing it again. Inviting a scoundrel to dinner. And this time, it was me. He was offering to share the cup and break the bread with me, knowing full well all that I'd set into motion. He would never hurt anyone. He loved us all, even the lowest of the low. Thank you.
Friends, just as Jesus did not hesitate to share the cup of wine with Judas, who he knew would betray him to the authorities, Jesus invites us all, no matter our pain, our despair, our failures, and our faults, Jesus says, "Come and eat with me, for this grace can transform you." And so this night, you are invited, just like in the Last Supper, to share the food that nourishes our spirits on the journey. We remember his words that echoed that night to his disciples and that have echoed through the ages. I am always with you.
All are invited to this table where Jesus is host. If you join me in these words of thanksgiving, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let your hearts be lifted even in the heaviness of your sorrow and fear.
We will lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the midst of the events of the last week, the disciples had really floundered. It started out fine, with excitement really, as they had entered Jerusalem with crowds, following along, singing and shouting, "Holy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But that excitement turned to doubt, questions, confusion, fear. This Jesus was the one who had proclaimed a message they could all believe in, the disciples thought. This was the one who had come to fulfill the scriptures, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when God would save the people. And then that moment had come, the moment when Jesus said the words. On that night, he gave himself up for the message of peace, of hope, of justice. The night he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, O God. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And for the first time, his next words sent a chill down their spines. "Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Sing with me.
Come to the table.
Drink this meal tonight, especially remembering the death of Jesus. But we also know the rest of the story. We know that what emerges from death is always life. And so we proclaim this night to each other and to the world. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here this night, just as you did on our ancient ancestors. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine. Let them be for us, the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the suffering world, the body of Christ, liberated by his witness, passion, and resurrection. Let us die to the ways of injustice so that we may live again in your promise. Let us be inspired to proclaim hope, peace, love, and justice in your name. I invite you to connect with those around you. Maybe a hand on a shoulder, holding hands, whatever's comfortable for you. But we pray that by your Holy Spirit that we are one with Christ, whose memory, whose presence was real to his disciples and is real to us even now. By this Spirit, we are one with each other, and we pray that this love be seen in us outside this place. And all God's people say, Amen. Invite the server to join me. This is the body of Christ, broken for us. And the cup of the new covenant poured out for us. We're going to serve the disciples up here first, and then you will be invited to come to the center and receive the bread and the cup by intinction. I will give you a piece of the bread. You're invited to dip it into the cup and receive those two elements together. If you'd prefer all-in-one prepackaged elements, they're in the basket on the table. Let us sing once again, Come to the Table of Grace.
To the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed, and then the soldiers came, and they arrested Jesus. They took him to the council, and then to the governor's palace, where they tried to make it look like a trial, but it wasn't. And finally, they led him away to a place where criminals were hung, always, on crosses. So that they would die slowly and painfully. Jesus was hung between two of the crosses, bandits on each side of him, and the sign over Jesus' cross said, "This was the King of Jews."
The scene was horrifying. Not that I wasn't used to crucifixions. They were the favorite way of putting prisoners death by the Romans, and so I had assisted many times. But I heard about this man, Jesus, We thought Barabbas was going to be on this cross, but the crowds had become almost out of control. And I heard that Pilate simply washed his hands of it. Said this one to die just to shut them up. Who knows what these crowds really were screaming about? There was so much confusion and rumor. No one will probably ever know the truth. But when the reality hit his followers that Jesus was really going to die, and they saw him heading to Golgotha with the cross, the horror really began. Even the heavens seemed to be wailing as storms began to appear. It gave me a chill. These are not things that I want to tell you. I'm a soldier. But it is always easier protecting others than protecting yourself. From the mothers who beg for mercy for their sons, from those who insist on waiting the hours and even days it takes to die this agonizing death. Being a soldier can't always protect you from what you witness firsthand, like hearing Jesus talk to the prisoners on the other two crosses next to him. The promise that death is not the end for them. And then he looked at me, right at me, and spoke the words I'll hear for the rest of my life. And the words that mean I can no longer do this job anymore. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later he died, they pierced his side. Still don't understand why. But the moment I knew that he truly was the Son of God, his blood poured out, just like the love he poured out for his people. The blood flowed from his side. Blood flowed. Love flowed.
Of Jesus were his mother and some other women he had known well. When he saw his mother and the disciple John there in front of him, Jesus said, "Take this son in my place and take good care of my mother."
Oh, my son, my son. From the moment the angel said to me, "You will bear a son," my life was no longer my own. And yet it was every bit mine. Every moment treasured, remembered in my heart alone. Every moment he grew within me, every day of his youth, every movement of his ministry, from the day of Cana to this very minute. At times the pain of watching him give his life away seemed harder to bear than the wonder of this unimaginable life God had given me. And now, especially now, in this moment, I am not just the mother of Jesus shedding tears for her son. I am the tears of any mother who has seen their child die before them. I am the tears of every mother who has lost a child in war and injustice. I am the tears of all loved ones who cannot save their loved ones as they starve or as they are taken by illness or injury or are swept away in a tsunami or a flood. I know the tears of mothers whose children lost their lives to addiction or those who are consumed by depression or those who are lost to violence. I am the tears of all those who do not know the fate of the missing ones. I am the tears. I am the tears.
Finally, we meet Salome, a friend of Jesus. Mark's gospel mentions our last character at the scene of the cross. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Salome later accompanies the women to the tomb.
I was there at the cross, just as I had been there for the last several months, one of his many followers. But I was not just a follower. I was companion to Mary, friend of Jesus, and the other Mary, mother of Jesus. And at this moment, they truly needed a friend. So many of the followers had fled as soon as the guards had come to the garden that night. But I could not leave. I would stay with my sisters, my friends. At the cross, and through the agonizing depth of Sabbath-keeping stillness until it was time to anoint and prepare his body for funeral. I knew how to tend to the dead. Tending to his body would perhaps help me find comfort in the darkness, there in the tomb with the memory of him, even in his lifeless body. I would let my movements carry me into a future I was afraid I could not face. And so I kept my lamp close so that I could light it and lead us to the tomb after the Sabbath had passed. But that is a story for another morning. For now, I carry the lamp to keep us company in this vigil, for I know deep down that nothing can snuff out the light, the hope that he gave to all of us. We carry it with him.
Thank you.
Now may the Spirit of the living God, made known to us on our Lenten pilgrimage, go before you to show you the way, go above you to watch over you, go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself, go beneath you to uphold and uplift you, go beside you to be your strong and constant companion, and dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone, that you are loved, loved beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you, now and always. Amen.